All right. Good morning.
Morning. Morning. Morning.
Oh, what a lovely morning the Lord has blessed us with. I decided to do one page of notes because of wind that so frequently inhabits this place. And so, as Jerry was showing me his notes, and I was going, wow, the wind's going to take those really nice. It's absolutely calm. So, but you want to be ready. In season, out of season, wind, rain, whatever it takes, right?
Right.
Well, I have been challenged to ask you, men and boys, why I asked you here today. I was challenged by a dear sister to ask you boys that. Share with you why I asked you here today. It's my 38th spiritual birthday.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right.
Happy birthday to us. Happy birthday to us. Happy birthday to you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Brother Jay immersed me in the Gallatin River about 1 o'clock. It was the Lord's Day, July 24th, 1977. Right above the bridge there by Four Corners. I like to swing by there every once in a while. I wanted to go get immersed up my fishing hole, but he said, oh, man, we don't got time to go clear up this road. Let's just do it right here. The water's fine. He said, let's go. Let's go.
Pray for the fish?
That there is a story behind that. That summer, the water got so low, and there was so many fish dying in the Gallatin. Made some people wonder. It was great. Yeah. So I would like to ask a dear brother who's first time up here, Brother Tom Zundel, come up and pray for the message specifically. Brother Tom was immersed 3 years ago this fall, and he was about 65 to 70 pounds less than he is now. He's an Agent Orange survivor, served his country, came home, and man, he has been through every kind of cancer treatment there is. The Lord got a hold of him. Last time he was down at Salt Lake with the vet, the doc said, we're going to have to write you up on this case. And he pulled out his Bible and says, we got to include this in it.
Amen.
And the doctor said, praise the Lord.
Right.
So, Brother Tom, let's pray.
Be my honor.
Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this today. Not yesterday and not tomorrow, but today, Lord. Help us to make the best of it. Help us to go out and spread your good news, Lord, of your death, your burial, your resurrection, your appearance, and your ascension. Lord, help us all to be better Christians. I pray for my brother Steve that the message he gives you is true and from his heart. And I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Brother Tom. I've got the subject, Jesus saying, I am the door. I would like to start with a statement by Jesus before we actually get into that specifically in John 18. When they were coming to arrest Jesus and the verification by Jesus himself that he is I am. And then what happened? If you're familiar with the story, we're going to pick up in verse 3 of John 18. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground.
Right.
The power of Jesus' word. Now, just as a sidelight to maybe equip you, if a Pentecostal ever speaks to you about being slain in the Spirit or asked about being slain in the Spirit, this is the closest scripture you can get to. Right there. And notice it's the bad guys that are going down, not the guys that are being blessed by God. So, I've used it a few times, and it helps people to see that the word is a little different than what they've been told. Because they don't have any place for slain in the Spirit. Well, we'll give them one right there. So Jesus is the I Am, and specifically, we're going to go to John 10, that Jesus says, I am the door. And so John chapter 10, starting verse 1, and we'll go to verse 10, and then he starts on, I am the good shepherd, and I hope someone has that one. Verses 1 through 10, truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, of course, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go out, or go in and out, and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so Jesus twice here says, I am the door, in the explanation of what John calls a figure of speech. Now notice verses 1 through 5, kind of like a parable. He's giving an illustration that is very common to their understanding about sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds and how they get in, how they go out, how they follow their shepherd. And I've read different commentaries on this in different ways, and I don't know anything about sheep. I saw a few coming down yesterday out in open pasture. But, you know, if they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, I'm not going to use the illustration because I don't know anything about sheep. I'm just going to go right directly to his explanation. Say, I am the door of the sheep. Now, what I take from that is that in my mind, like a pen or a corral, and there's one gate, one door. And Jesus is that door. And you got to go through him, into him, and through him to get into Christ. And so I think it's pretty simple. I don't know why they didn't understand it, even when they knew about sheep and sheepfolds and whatnot. Now notice, he then says there, verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Those false Christs that came before. I remember years ago, one of the first young people to befriend me when I became a Christian and then went back and finished the summer out up working at the mill in Columbia Falls was Freddie Kirkland. And Fred Kirkland that was young back then, so was I. And he had connected this, and he was so excited. He's going, everybody that's trying to get in without going through Christ, as he says, they're robbers. They're thieves. And isn't it beautiful that God would put a thief on each side of him at the crucifixion? Showing, man, the thieves are always there, trying to get in some other way. And the one thief repented in the middle of the deal, and Jesus gave to him salvation. Today you will be with me in paradise, he said. And how all the thieves and robbers, the false prophets today, use the thief on the cross to try to get in some other way. And you know, Fred Kirkland, putting that together and sharing that with me, was one of the first connectors, separate apart from Jay and our times up at the Student Union building, and one-on-one, and going through the booklets. And I saw somebody else was working on the Word and putting it together. I mean, Fred Kirkland, give me a break. If he can do it, I can do it. So I got all fired up and started putting things together too. And of course, Jay, you know, whenever we get together that next year at college, you know, kind of calm me down and say, yeah, I don't know about that connection. But it's so exciting to put the Word together. And Jesus wants us to be excited about that. And so, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, and we got a bunch of them today, don't we? Trying to get into the kingdom by some other way than what Jesus has not only preached, but shown in the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance. And then someday we will ascend with him. That is the door. Jesus Christ and his gospel. Verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. You have to go through Jesus to be saved. And you have to do something as well as believe as you're doing it. You know, the two places that are cited on how to get into Christ in the New Testament. See, the Romans 6 and the Galatians 3. You're baptized or immersed into Christ. You've got to get into him to go through that door. And it's so exciting that there's only two places that tell you how to get into Christ. And he is the door. And you can be saved. And then it says, you'll be able to go in and out and find pasture. So you can go in for protection, and you go out. When the shepherd leads you out, you go out for feed, or to feed, depending on your situation. And then, of course, he says, the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy there. And Jesus says, I have come that you, they, may have life and have it abundantly. He wants us to have the abundant life. You know, there's so many people trying to wreck it with law and all kinds of other rules and games and thievery. But, you know, when you do it Jesus' way, there is great joy and an abundant life. Always remember that when the guys with the shortcuts are trying to entice you. You got to go through it, just like Jesus did, to make it. I'd like to go from there to Matthew, which is you know, probably one of the most well-known scriptures. Matthew chapter 7 uses the term gate Jesus in his first recorded message there in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, it's been dubbed, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The translators have kind of done a shortcut here. On the gate in verse 13, narrow is the description. That means small, tight to get through, compressed. One of the translators is compressed. We're gonna look at that. Going through that gate, it's a compression gate. And then verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. You know, the gate is small. It's a target. You have to hit the bullseye or not. I like to liken it to an email address. You misplace one digit or symbol or transfer it, like a dyslexic type deal, you're not going through. You're not in. It fails. You got to have the exact, which has to do with small. And then the way is narrow. Now, the way there is not, that narrow that's described there is not the same word as verse 14 about the gate. It means afflicted. The other places this word is used in the New Testament, it's afflicted. The gate is small and the way is afflicted that leads to life. And so there is a compression and an affliction going through this gate that is Christ Jesus. Now, looking at the gospel, before you're buried, you have to be crucified.
That's right.
See, if you say that the actual gate is the immersion underwater to get the forgiveness of sins, coming up out of the water to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the prerequisite then is death. Death. Dying to sin, as Romans 6 would say. A crucifixion of yourself before we can bury you. John was adamant to bring forth fruits of repentance before he baptized anybody. That he could see a change. And so that's part of that gate and getting to it and through it that makes for initial salvation. And then, of course, continuing in your appearance as a resurrected individual. But that's always been interesting to me ever since James found that in his studies and research, how that all works. Compression and affliction is the gate. And, you know, Jesus' chest was compressing as he was on that cross. And if he hadn't given up his spirit, maybe he did, but suffocation was the way of death, and those two thieves were not on there long enough to have that suffocation occur, and so they had to break their legs because the Sabbath was coming. And so he just gave up his spirit. But it was pretty intense for him. And it has to be pretty intense for us. Otherwise, we're not in the right gate. We're trying to come up some other way. With that in mind, I want to go to really the premier scripture that was on my heart as I looked at this. And that's Luke 13. There's two sections in Luke 13 that I want to cover. I'm gonna start with verse 23 through 30. Now Jesus has been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And I want you to look at that in your own time. It's pretty cool. Because I had a question on it, and I thought, wow, you know, I better get this divided out. Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and then his apostles, starting on the day of Pentecost, after he was gone, started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it makes a whole lot more sense when you get those divided out and what's what. Now, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom here previously, and it says in verse 22, he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proclaiming on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 23, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Well, they must have got the idea that it was going to be just a few. This is a small, compressed, afflicted pathway, gate for salvation. And this is what Jesus answered to that question. Are there just a few who are being saved? They got the idea. He said, strive to enter through the narrow door. Now we know from his other teachings, he's the door. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside, knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you're from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out, they will come from the east and west, from the north and south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Yeah! There are just a few being saved. And he says right there in verse 24, strive to enter. I tell you, many will seek to enter but will not be able. That's a tough saying. Man, how are you going to get a following using all that bad advertising? Truthful advertising for the kingdom. Well, Jesus wants to let us know, really, that the prize is worth the cost. And we've got the greatest prize in front of us ever thought of, ever entered the mind of God. And so, of course, the cost is going to be very high. It would be unreasonable to think otherwise. And so this word strive to enter through the narrow door. This word strive, in different places of the New American Standard, New Testament, it's got different phrases. One other time, it's strive, and that's in 1 Timothy 4:10. We'll look at that in a minute. But contend for a prize. Strive means contend for a prize in 1 Corinthians 9, and he's talking about Olympic competition. and what you're going to go through to win a perishable wreath as compared to what we're doing to win an imperishable wreath. And how those athletes put it all on the line day after day to win. And how we must also. So that's a striving. It's struggle in another place. Struggle. Not against flesh and blood, folks. They're trying to keep us out. They're trying to keep people who are not yet in out. See that? This is a spiritual contest. And eternal life and eternal death are in the scales, in the balances here. And the forces of evil will keep people from understanding clear scripture. Like the birds, they'll pull it out of people's hearts and minds before they get a chance to really look at it, for whatever reason. Acts 2:38 is probably one of the clearest statements in the entire Bible, and yet people don't get it. It's a spiritual thing. Intelligent, wise people cannot understand a simple English sentence that is a directive on what to do in order to be saved. It's a spiritual contest, and we have got to strive with people if we're already in and going in and out of the sheepfold. We need to strive with them and understand some of the things we went through to get through that gate, they're going through. And we've got to be patient and long-suffering and hold on and keep on going and not be pushy, but be available and always there over and over. And if you don't believe that person is serious or going to make it, hand them off to somebody else, because they'll know that you see they don't got it, and it'll be infectious to them. But if you see someone that you believe in, that you know, no matter how distant, no matter how many excuses or arguments or how entrenched they are in their denomination, you have a love for them, that God has placed them on your heart, you just keep showing the light and plant and seed. Plant and seed. And strive with them. Fight the fog used in this translation of this word in the New Testament. Laboring earnestly, Paul would say one time about his disciples, laboring earnestly for them, striving together with them for the hope of the gospel. The striving to enter through the narrow gate is where we find discipleship and fellowship and friendship and family, going through it together.
Amen.
Because that's the only way we're going to go through. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Right? I want to go over there to 1 Timothy 4:10. Which the translators of the New American Standard say that's the only other context in which straight across the board strive should be translated. He says, "For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers." Isn't that an interesting statement? Our God is the Savior of all men.
That's right.
There is no other Savior. The Savior of all men. And I like especially. That's an interesting word. I don't know if I'd use that translation, but especially of believers. Specifically for believers. But you know, Jesus died for both of those thieves. Just one of them made the effort. Now notice in this statement, it is for this we labor and strive. What is he talking about? Talking to the young evangelist, back up to verse 6. It says, in pointing out these things, which the Spirit says explicitly, that there will be people who fall away from the faith. It says, in pointing out these things, verse 6, to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and sound doctrine which you have been following. Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. You know, in Proverbs it says, you know, answer a fool according to his folly. And right before it says, do not answer a fool, lest you be like him. And so there are times we don't answer, and then there are times we do answer, but not according to their position or their question. Jesus did that all the time. They'd ask him one question, he'd answer another. That's fair. Jesus did it.
Right.
See? Have nothing to do with that kind of stuff. On the other hand, here it is. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, think of the Olympian, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Trustworthy statement, full acceptance. It is for this we labor. So it is this godliness which is profitable, number one, for the present life. Godliness is profitable in this present life. The world is trying to do everything to say the opposite. Godliness is profitable in this present life because Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. That our joy may be made full, he says. That we can have a life worth living. With promise, potential, and hope. That's why Tom is still alive. It's for the hope set before him. And he's got people that he wants to see, number one, his wife, get into the Lord before he exits. That's what keeps us going. It's that hope, man. And it's not only in this life, but in the life to come, and the hope, which is not seen, that we're all looking forward to getting to experience, is that new body. Anybody here looking for a new body? Looking for a new body? You know, Jesus says through his apostle John, there in 1 John chapter 3, if you have this hope, the resurrection of the body, a glorified body to come, right? If you have this hope set before you, you will purify yourself as he is pure. And that's what godliness is. The character of Christ lived out in your body. And that can only happen if you've got the hope set before you that's coming, by which you will purify yourself, it says, just as he is pure. How can that be? You got the Holy Spirit in you, guy. God is the power by which we live and operate and become godly, by which we overcome sin, by which we become as Christ, following in His very footsteps. That's what the door is all about. That's what we're entering into. But before I leave, there's one other part. And that's back again in Luke 13. Because he said a few things before he said, strive to enter the narrow gate. I want to start at verse 1.
Gotcha.
Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." See, Jesus was talking repentance to get to the gate. Repentance. Because if you haven't repented before you're immersed, you won't repent. Take up your cross daily and live for Him on all the days after your immersion. Say, now we don't bury live people anyway. Repentance. And so then he tells a parable, and I want to close with this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, did not find any. And he said to the vine keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've been coming looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" He said to him, "Let it alone, sir. For this year too, until I dig around it, put in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut her down." You see, Jesus wants you to win. He's going to fertilize you. And then if you do bear fruit, He's going to prune. Okay? You're going to get dumped on. You're going to get cut. You're going to get wounded. But it's also the purpose that you can bear fruit. Now, of course, the lawyer, just like, you know, who then is my neighbor, will come along and say, "Well, what then is the fruit?" Cute. If you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, your disciples stink. As Jesus would say, you're making them twice the son as hell as yourself. You got to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is the solid anchor of you by which others are helped to strive to enter the narrow gate, to die to themselves. If you're not dying to yourself, you can't make a disciple that's going to die to himself unless they go find somebody else that's actually doing it. So my charge, which I believe was Jesus' charge with the gospel of the kingdom and how you're going to get in and how you're going to be saved, is that repentance and the fruits of the Spirit are becoming you. See, there's imputed righteousness and practicing righteousness. Now, you get imputed righteousness right up front, okay? We'll carry you around for a little while, okay? But you're going to get weaned, and you're going to start walking and talking on your own, buddy. See? That's the plan. All the dads should know that on the physical, because we got a physical illustration. But the spiritual is much more important. I pray that you have not only entered the door yourself, but you're going in and out because you're saved and bringing them to the door and helping them through the door by your fellowship and your example.